In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is speaking, obviously, for the Lord, and he is this prophecy here is against the city of Jerusalem. He calls the city of Jerusalem in this passage Ariel, which is the only time it's done in the scriptures, and it's for a reason. But Jerusalem would soon be judged. The land would be laid waste for her sin. And it is prophesied here. History testifies that just as what is prophesied was done, Jerusalem was judged for its idolatry and its wickedness, and it would soon be, the Babylonians would come and take the city, and it would lay waste until Cyrus and sent the people back, and then Rome eventually would destroy Jerusalem in 78 AD. But it's prophesied here for the wickedness, and in our scriptures, obviously, it's written for our learning because I believe it's a warning to us as God's people. It's a warning here to the lost as well. And I just want to encourage you to think on these things as we read it here in Isaiah chapter 29. Just read a couple verses. Verse number 1 says, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year. Let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for what you have taught. Lord, I ask you, Lord, again, as I share the message that you gave to me, I pray that, Lord, again, if there's anything between any sin that I've not confessed, I don't want it there. I ask you, bring that to my thought. I want to be right and pure and holy. Father, I pray that, Lord, as we bring the message this morning, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would just do what only He can do. He would be our teacher today. He would be our comforter. He would edify. He would rebuke. Lord, whatever our spiritual need is, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would work. Father, I pray that we would leave this place closer to you than when we came. Pray that you challenge us today. We come to church for the perfecting of the saints. Help us to become more like you now. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and teach us. And Lord, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 29, again, the scripture gives us these warnings. And it's directed to Ariel, which is the city of Jerusalem. And why these names? Why? What is it saying here? And the warning that's here, and it seems like just two simple verses, it's easy to pass over. I want to stop and say this. I've been reading lately, back when we started preaching through Genesis, I started in Genesis chapter 1 in my personal devotions and in morning by morning, just reading through the Word of God. I'm not in a hurry, as I'm not trying to read the Word of God to get it done. I want every day for the Lord to speak to me. And I want to encourage you to read the Word of God daily, to let God speak to you daily. And when I came across this, at first, it just grabbed my attention because I knew that was a different word, Ariel. I didn't know what it meant, and I studied it. And I am thankful that I'm able to stand before you and share something that God showed me in the last few weeks. It's so important that we all study the Word of God and that all of us take the time because there's so many things. And so I've read the book of Isaiah before many times, but it's amazing how this book, this well, never runs dry. And if you'll keep reading it, God will continue to speak to you and show you things. And here in this passage, I want to share this as it really jumped out at me. I began to study it. And what is the prophet saying here to Israel? But also, it's in the scriptures because it's for us. And God wants us to learn something from this morning. Well, Israel is about to be judged. Jerusalem directly was a city that was going to face the judgment of God. Now, we are given the reasons for their judgment in these two verses. And I want to share those reasons in these two verses because it's for us that we need to stop and kind of do some inventory in our life to make sure these things, because if God is going to judge Jerusalem for these things, He will hold us accountable for the same things. And I want you to see these things real quick. Number one, the very first thing is in the name itself. They were beginning to be filled with pride. Pride. Pride became a serious issue. God always and must judge pride. Pride is one of the first sins. I believe that pretty much every sin can be focused on pride. The reason we rebel against God in any way is because we love ourselves. The very first sin that's mentioned when Lucifer himself rebelled against God was the sin of pride. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted and Adam was chose to sin because of pride. You see, where do you see pride in this verse? It's in the name Ariel. It's the only time it's used. It's interesting. But that word Ariel means the Lion of God. And if you know anything about Jerusalem's history at this time, now at one time, Jerusalem could be known as the Lion of God. At one time, its surrounding cities feared the city of Jerusalem. When David sat upon the throne in Jerusalem, when Solomon sat upon the throne in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was respected, Jerusalem was revered, and there was a Jewish empire that was ruled there by those two monarchs, and God's blessings was upon them, and Jerusalem was a mighty place and a mighty fortress. And now the prophet refers to them as the Lion of God, because the people saw themselves as that. The people looked at themselves, and God is using the prophet Isaiah in almost a sarcastic way to say, all right, Lion of God. All right, Lion of God. They thought they were something that they were not. They became very prideful of who they were. They became prideful of who they had become. And it is very true that at one time Jerusalem struck fear into their neighbors, but not then. And this sin is so common to man that so many times we begin to think too highly of ourselves. We begin to pat ourselves on the back. We become lifted up on our own opinion. And pride is a terrible sin. Matter of fact, my Uncle Terrell said this one time. He said that pride is, in his opinion, the only sin that someone can be eat up with and not know it. It's pretty much every sin we know, but pride sometimes blinds us to our own fault. We begin to think of ourselves more highly than we should. This country is eat up with pride. Our churches are eat up with pride. Our families are eat up with pride. Humanism abounds. The worship of man. Everything is centered upon man and patting man on the back. We all desire this, and unfortunately, this man worship is not good. We think of ourselves that we've arrived, or we have an opinion of ourselves that is higher than it should be. Pride is a terrible sin. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. Anytime there's squabbles, anytime there's strife, it's because of pride. Every time. Pride was eating up the city of Jerusalem. And the prophet refers to them as the Lion of God. When they had become to a place where they're ready to be taken in, taken over, soon the armies of Assyria would surround them. And if it weren't for a repentant king in Hezekiah, they would have fallen then. That spared them a few more years, but judgment soon came. Matter of fact, judgment came because once Hezekiah got through that, he invited a diplomat from Babylon, and Hezekiah began to show off everything he had. Pride. And the prophet came back in and said, "What have you done?" He said, "I showed him all of our riches. I held back nothing." And the prophet said, "Your sons will be taken and drug out of this city and made slaves and captives." Hezekiah's response, "At least it's not in my day." That's what he said. How could a man say that? Pride. Our churches are eat up with pride. Our nation, our families, we need to be careful. Individuals, we have too much pride. We hear a sermon, God speaks to our heart, but we won't come and bow a knee. We're afraid someone might think bad of us. It's pride. We don't want to change something when we're shown from the Word of God it's right. Why? Pride. We think that we're better than someone else. No, we're not. It's pride. But pride eats people alive to a point where they become miserable creatures. Israel was filled with pride. If you're lost today, you have nothing to be proud of. If you're lost today, if you're saved today, you have nothing to be proud of apart from Christ in you, and praise the Lord for what he's done in your life. We deserve hell. That's a bold statement. We all deserve hell. if it weren't for the mercy and the grace of God. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve these blessings. We started the service reading in Matthew. We don't deserve those blessings. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Only by God's mercy and by His grace. But He is the giver of good things. But so many times we pat ourselves on the back and we think, well, look what I've done. Look who I am. Look what I've accomplished. Jerusalem was about to face judgment because it was eat up with pride. It saw itself as the Lion of God. When really, it had become a weak, strengthless, defenseless city. Sometimes we forget how frail we are. Sometimes we forget, when I told Brother Harris about my cousin's passing this week, he responded and said, life is so fragile. And it is. Life is so fragile. So many of us, we live our life thinking we're unstoppable. Some of us live our lives, and some members of the football team down in Tennessee that my cousin worked with, they wrote a song about my cousin. And the first words, and they got up during the funeral and read it, and it was to his honor, and because he was a big lineman. When I say he was big, he's big. He's big. And he played football, and nobody... one of the guys that stood up and gave a testimony said first time he met him was he played the defensive tackle, and he hit my cousin BJ, and he just went flying on the ground, and the coach blew the whistle and said, I want you to meet BJ Khan. And he stood over him and said, good to meet you. And he picked him up. The big boy. They wrote a song about him. The first words were unstoppable. None of us are unstoppable. None of us are. The next word in that song was unbeatable. None of us are. God is in control. And you see, there was pride. And we have to be very careful because pride can settle in any of our lives. So I ask you to search your heart today and answer this question. Is there pride in your life? Ariel, Lion of God. The next thing I see is their past. Their past. They were being judged because they were relying upon their past. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. I learned a few things from Mom's grammar classes, but he wouldn't tell it by listening to me talk, but dwelt is past. They took much pride in the fact that David dwelt there. But David had been dead for a long time. The prophet says the city where David dwelt, he didn't dwell there anymore. They thought they were okay. They thought they would be fine. They thought they'd never face judgment because this was David's city. This is where David dwelt. This is literally the city of David. And Isaiah reminds them this may be the city, but it's where David dwelt. He's no longer with them anymore. And when we start relying on our past to get us on to future, we're in deep trouble. Because listen to what I'm about to say. If you're lost today, it doesn't matter what good things you've done. It doesn't matter what family you're from. It doesn't matter what new leaf you've turned over. It doesn't matter what church you've sat in for years. It doesn't matter what faith you've claimed. The fact is this, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you've not come to Him in faith and repentance, my friend, I tell you this in love, ye must be born again. But a lot of people many times just look back at their past and say, but look what I've done. And there's so many people as we go out knocking on doors and you talk to people and you hear people say, you ask them, do you know that you're going to heaven? And a simple response is, I hope so. Their response in this country is, well, I'm doing my best. They want to look back and look at some of the things they've accomplished or look back, or they compare themselves with other people. You do not compare yourself with each other. You don't compare yourself with me. I don't compare myself with you. Our standard of holiness is God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where there is none righteous, no, not one. But so many people are dependent upon their past when the scripture clearly says it is not, Titus chapter number 3, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, it is not what we do, it's not what we accomplish, it's not what we give, it's not what we sacrifice. It is only by us simply looking to Christ and saying, I am a sinner, but I believe Christ died for my sins. And I choose this day to repent of my sins and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way I can go to heaven. I did that when I was 14 years old. I hope you have that testimony that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're counting on anything apart from him, sitting in a pew, doing whatever you're doing, giving and putting money in an offering plate, your past and anything that you've accomplished will get you nowhere closer to heaven. Now let me talk to the saved. Your past means nothing. And I'm not saying praise God for a good testimony. I'm just saying a lot of Christians quit halfway through because they think, well, I've been in church 10 years. I've attended such and such a church. I studied some doctrines. There's some things I once held. I sat in the church and heard Dr. So-and-so preach. That's all great. But my question is, what are you doing now? Israel had a lot to claim in its past. Jerusalem had a whole lot of good history. And Isaiah the prophet said, so, what are you doing now? Is it in Ecclesiastes that says, a living dog is better than a dead lion? Right? Jerusalem would have been good to understand that from its former king. In other words, I praise the Lord, and I'll just use my family, and I don't mean this in any way disrespectful. I thank God for my grandfather. I thank God for the lessons he taught me. I thank God for his faithfulness. I thank God for my dad. I thank God for his faithfulness. And they are in glory praising the Lord right now. But you and I can do something that they cannot do. And that's praise and serve the Lord and win souls to Christ here on this earth. You say, well, I can't ever be them. I can't ever be them either. But God still wants to use me and you. God wants, see, the problem is this. We face the temptation, just as Jerusalem, to sit in our new seats and sit back and think this is great. I'm a member at Kazada Baptist Temple. Praise God for the history of Kazada Baptist Temple. Praise God for the pastors who have stood behind the other pulpit. Praise God for the people that sat in the pews and were faithful year after year after year. I'm thankful that the right doctrine was preached 40 years ago at this church and it's still being preached today. I'm thankful that holiness mattered 30 years ago and it still matters today. I'm thankful, and I could talk about all kinds of things, and praise God for our doctrine, praise God for the truth, praise God we use the same Bible. Amen? Amen. Praise God for all of these things, and that's wonderful, unless we do nothing with it now. Unless we just sit back and get very comfortable and say, well, I'm at a place. That's wonderful. Praise God for the past. But Jerusalem was about to be judged, not because of its past, but because of what it was not doing. It had gotten used to my third point. They were being judged for their practices. It says, woe to Ariel, a city where David dwelt, and ye, year to year, let them kill sacrifices. They were going year by year through the motions of their religion. Now you understand what I'm saying. They hadn't quit. When a male child was born, they brought him in at 8 days old and had him dedicated. They would bring in that sacrificial lamb. They would bring in and make their trespass offering. They would observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would go and make their peace offerings. They would go and give their first fruit offerings. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were making their sacrifices. But the problem is this, they were going through all these motions, but they forgot who it was all about. They were doing it for their own sake. They were doing it for tradition's sake. They were doing it because that's what you're supposed to do. They were doing it just out of repetition. They were doing it because there was money in it. They were doing it because it was people's business. And the fact they had forgotten who it was all about, what it was all about, and judgment was coming, not because they were neglecting, but because they were just going through the motions. Think about it. Why did you come to church today? Why did we come to God's house today? Why did we place something in an offering today? Why did you sing this morning? Why did you greet one another today? Why did you bow your head in prayer? Can you even remember what you prayed about? You see, it's very easy to get going to church and just get used to the practice of going to church and forget what we're doing it for or who we're doing it for. You see, every time you place something in an offering plate, we're worshiping our God and we're giving it to Him. Every time we lift up our voice and sing, it should be praising and honoring our God. And letting the Word of God speak to us through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When the choir sings, it should be for the praise and edification of the Lord and the encouragement of God's people. Why did we do it? Why did I get up here and preach this morning? Because it's my job. Or did I ask God to please save souls today? And I did. Is it because I wanted God to help me and help you in our walk and to wake us up? Because we need that revival. We need that reminding. It is. Did I pray for you this morning? I did. Because we came this morning, but it's so easy to begin to go through the motions. It's so easy to begin to go through. If you're lost today, you can sit in church every day of your life and die and go to hell. Because sitting in church doesn't get you to go to heaven. You can get dunked in a baptismal pool 1,000 times. That doesn't get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Going through the practices, so many religions are based upon practices and traditions, and people just go through them over and over, week after week. And we can look at those different religions and say, oh, shame on them and the wickedness and the idolatry that's there. But a lot of times that can get into our churches too. And we can begin to go through motions of things. We are forbidden in the Ten Commandments to use the Lord's name in vain. Amen? And if I got up here and used His name in vain and cursed in some way, you would escort me out, and well, you should. Absolutely. Well, you sang to Him this morning. Right? We have an anchor. Did you sing it out of repetition? Or did you think about the God that you were singing to? It's easy to throw His name out in vain when you're singing. Because if we're standing up singing and we're thinking about where we're having lunch, our hearts aren't there, right? I just saw in this passage a great warning that Jerusalem was about to be judged because of its pride and because of its past and because of its practices. And not that they were doing anything wrong, but they were doing it all for the wrong reason. You can be a member of Kazato Baptist Temple and be sitting in these chairs today and not be right with God. You could have taught Sunday school, you could have preached. It doesn't mean we're right with God. We all need to do some inventory today and say, is my heart right with Him? You see, my desire and what I'm praying for is, number one, that we see redemption of souls, that we see people get saved. It should be our desire, church, that every week we see someone come to know the Lord. So I'm giving you three prayer requests, right? Pray for the redemption of souls. Pray that we see souls saved week after week. Pray that we see some things happen with our bus routes and they grow and some kids come in and we've never heard the gospel, that seeds could be planted and the downtrodden and those who maybe have no hope, that they can hear of hope. Pray for those that will knock on the doors. Pray for those who've been maybe driving by, that they would come. And the Lord's been speaking to hearts of people that we'll be in contact with, that we'll speak up boldly for the Lord. But pray for the redemption of souls. And then pray, number two, for the revival of saints. We need revival. I'm not saying that we're walking in wicked sin. If I knew of people walking in wicked sin, we'd be addressing that right now. But we do need revival. To where we're consumed with the work and the will of God and the way of God. That God would stir our hearts, that we can't help but tell others about how great He is. Pray for the redemption of souls and pray for the revival of saints. And my third request is pray for the reaching out to lost sinners. That God will, and I believe it will come through that revival, that we'll get consumed with having a burden for people and seeing more people come to know the Lord. You say, well, that was your first point. No, my first point is God would save souls around us. My last point is that we would be consciously reaching out more and more. That we'd not quit. There's still more churches that need to be started. There's still more areas that need a gospel witness. There's still more places across the world that need missionaries. That we would continue to reach out. So that's what a church is supposed to do. It is. And the only thing that would hinder that is pride and sitting back on our past and going through the motions and the practices of just doing what we do because that's what we do. I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. The Lion of God. That's how they saw themselves. And it's easy to sit back sometimes and think, look at all this stuff that's wicked stuff going on out there. Not what we are. Well, Lion of God, maybe we need to look at ourselves through the mirror of God's Word. And what would change our life is humility, repentance, and falling before a holy God. Saying, God, I ask for your mercy. God, I ask for your grace. And I ask for your forgiveness. If you're here today and you're lost, you don't know you're going to heaven. The simplicity of the Word of God is this. Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus died for your sins. That He rose again. And recognize that He has a gift, eternal life, to all those who will look to Him. through faith and recognizing your sin for what it is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord will save you. The Bible says, they that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's gift for you. To the believer, be careful, because our pride can blind us to what we are. And we've become very restful upon our past and what all's been done. And we can begin to just go through the motions. And it can be months before someone gets saved and we haven't even noticed. It can be weeks since someone's followed the Lord in baptism and it doesn't bother us. God help us. We have an opportunity and a privilege to serve a great God.